Thank you. Amen. I need you to turn the mic up, please. Higher. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good. Yeah. I love first service. You people, you're more awake than the people that come in at 11 o'clock. It's crazy. I don't understand it, you know. Sometimes too much sleep is too much sleep. Maybe. Could you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah? For any of you VeggieTale people, you probably have a song in your head. And you know that song, right? Jonah went on a journey. Did you really know? Amen. It's a great song. I really love VeggieTales. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wow, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blood, the blood of your Son, Lord God, the covenant, Father, that you cut with us, Lord God, so that sins could be forgiven. The word that you sent us, the living word that you sent us, the word that took on flesh, Lord God, and the word that goes forth from your mouth, which sustains us, Father. Your word is so clear that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Father, I thank you that we've come together today to break bread, Lord, here of your word. And we've not come to hear the opinions of the man, Father, but we've come to meet with you and to have you feed us, Lord God, as your word declares that this word in our mouth will be sweet. It will taste sweet to us, Lord God. So we purpose in our hearts that we've come this far, Lord God, to shoot down any distractions, Lord God, and to let you speak to us, Father, to let your word come into our heart that we may receive it with meekness, Lord God, and let it grow in the deep recesses of the soil of our heart that we may be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So how many of you brought your Bibles? Praise God. Okay. All right. Here's, I have a request for you. Okay. If you're a regular attender, okay, if this is your church, please, I want you guys please to bring your Bibles. Just, I know we put them up there on the screen, but that's for visitors. Okay. All right. So please, I want everybody to bring your, and I know some people have their phones, and if you do it that way, that's fine. However you want to do it. But it's really important to me that you follow along and have a Bible with you. And it might be good to have something to write some things down on and all the rest, because sometimes God will speak to you during that time and you think you're going to remember and you don't. This week we were down at the river, and the first night that I was there, Pastor Brian Angel and I were there. They played this amazing song during worship, and I was looking at it, and I thought, oh gosh, I want Jet to do this song. This is so beautiful. And so I made note of the lyrics, and I was like, I'll remember. And when I see Jet, I'm going to tell her, and then it's gone. I have no idea what that song was, and you know, unless I hear it again somewhere and say, oh yeah, that's it, then Jet's never going to do that song because I didn't write it down. Okay. So sometimes there'll be something that will be on your heart, and you just got to be able to write it down and to remember it. So please, and bring your Bibles, because there's times where I ask you to circle something or highlight something, or God might show you something and connect it to something else in the scriptures. Just trust me on this. Bring your Bibles. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you mad at me?
No.
Okay, good. Thank you, Jesus. We left the church. A pastor asked us to bring the Bibles. What's his problem? All right, that was funny if you think about it. Okay, listen, we've been in a series, you know, the Lord's had us in a vein where we've been learning on bringing chaos into order, welcoming the restraint into our life, welcoming vision into our life. And during this process, one of the services, you know, by the Spirit of God, I said some things about Jonah, and, you know, it triggered something in my heart. And so I just follow the leading of the Lord when it comes to the word that we're supposed to, you know, go ahead and eat together. And so I just spent some time this week. The irony is that we're going to spend all our time today in chapter 1. We'll probably get to chapter 2. And in chapter 1, there's you know, very little about the whale or the great fish. Because when people think about Jonah, they think about the fish. Amen? Okay? So we'll get to the fish next week. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, next week,
we'll get to the fish.
Okay. Okay. But this week is not about the great fish or the whale, amen, because there's some other things to learn in the chapter of Jonah. And it's very applicable to, actually, you'll see in the next few weeks, as you're consistent to come and to eat this word. It's very consistent with the season that we've been in and the things that God is trying to teach us. Amen. So I want to start off. We'll just start off. We're going to read this together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Okay. So there's a couple things I want you to notice. First off, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, okay, and told him to go do something. And I think you all know probably the story that, he did the complete opposite. Amen. And there's some backdrop to this story about why he did this. First off, let's say that Jonah's here. I don't have a map, so I just want you to visualize this. Let's say that Jonah's here, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh's that way, okay, and he goes this way. As far as he can. He actually tried to take a boat to the furthest part of the known world that he could go to get away from the presence of God, to get away from the call of God. Now, sometimes, you know, you wonder, why would he do that? Well, the people of Nineveh had a horrific reputation for the things that they had done to other people, and specifically to the nation of Israel. So these were like, the people of Nineveh were actually like the sworn enemies of Israel. And they had done so many terrible things, and Jonah, like, he actually had a prejudice in his heart towards those people. I'll just hang right there for a second. I just feel the Spirit of the Lord to point this out to some people in here. Do not let a political spirit get on you. I see some stuff. People spewing all over social media and all the rest. They're supposed to be Christians. And I mean, man, it's hate. It's hate-filled because there's a group of people that politically disagree with them. And it's the enemy drawing you out from underneath the cover of the blood so that you can war in the flesh because you're more vulnerable. Okay? So you got to be very careful about the prejudices that you try to get into your heart towards groups of people and all the rest. You know, the enemy's done a great job of having people kill each other over the color of our skin. I mean, is that so stupid or what?
Yeah.
I mean, is that like the dumbest, stupidest thing that you've ever heard, really? I mean, God probably sits up in heaven and is like, are you kidding me? You're going to kill each other because your skin is a different color? Have you noticed that when we all cut, we all bleed the same color?
Yeah.
We bleed red like the blood of Jesus, amen? He makes one tribe out of every... you know, ton and nation and blood, one blood, right? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, listen, let that stuff get out of you, okay? Do not let any prejudices get inside of you. You know why? Because the word of the Lord will come to you and you're not in a place to receive it. That's what happened to Jonah. He was a prophet of the living God, supposed to be raised up from the womb to be used of the Lord, to bring the word of the Lord. And when the time came, he wasn't ready because he had a prejudice in his heart. See, he understood, and the scriptures teach us as you read the whole story, he understood that God was merciful, and he was afraid that God was going to have mercy on the people of Nineveh, and he wanted to see them judged. Isn't that terrible when God's people want to see people judged? You have to be very careful. You know, the Bible says that the judgment that you have towards other people is going to follow you. I'm going to say something since we're in church and all the rest, okay? And you know, the Lord's allowed me to stand up here. You know, we have come as the church, you know, the Western church. I'm not talking about this church, but the Western church, as we've developed a protest mentality towards people with sin, have come so hard against certain groups of people and lifestyles of, yeah, that the Bible calls sin and all the rest, but we've been very unloving and very judgmental the way that we've gone about it. And you know what? The same judgment that we've put on people has come back on the church. Yes. You know how many people don't want to enter the doors of a church because all they see it as is judgmental, because that's been their only experience. Yes, yes, sin is sin, okay? But how is your sin any worse than or any better than somebody else's sin? Your sin stinks just as much. Everyone say, my sin,
stinks
just as much as anyone else's. Yes, you were all in the boat going to hell without Jesus. So we never, ever, ever have been called to call, you know, to call someone else out in their sin who is not calling themselves a brother or a sister and say, you know, the scripture says this, this, and this, and try to use the scripture to browbeat someone, because the Bible says the word of God is foolishness to those that are perishing. If people have chosen to live in a lifestyle of sin because they don't have revelation, guess what? It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance, not the judgment of the church.
Amen.
Do you know how much I've had to work through that stuff when I was in the school system and teaching all those years because of all, you know, trying to reach kids' hearts because of all the judgment that they had experienced at the hands of those that were so-called Christians. And, you know, they assumed that they're just going to be hated. And, you know, in fact, a little girl, the 15 years old, the first day of school, she wrote me a letter and said, "I know you're a Christian. Please don't hate me. I know that God hates me because, you know, I'm a lesbian." That was what she picked up from the Christian world, that God hates her. Do you know the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten? You understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah, but Pastor, you need to preach. No, you understand? It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the grace of God that saves men. It's Jesus coming into hearts that causes people to wake up and say, "I want to leave the lifestyle that I was once in."
Amen.
And as we've come so hard against certain people that we've said, "These people are worse sinners than us," and all the rest, we've reaped the same judgment as a church. And so you cannot let that prejudice about any group of people, you know, black, white, Hispanic, homosexual, you know, Republican, Democrat, you know, put whatever label it is, Pentecostal, Baptist, come on.
Yeah, preach.
Ah, it's quiet in here. Yeah. Judge your own heart.
Yes.
Test yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith the scriptures say. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And so it's not our job, okay? How many know that the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin?
Yeah.
You're not the Holy Spirit. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit. When you try to be the Holy Spirit, you act like a weirdo. I'm dead serious. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is not weird.
Amen.
People think, "Oh, I'm going to be like the Holy Spirit. I'm going to act weird." And the Holy Spirit's like, "I'm not weird." The Holy Spirit's not weird. Everyone say,
the Holy Spirit
is not weird.
It's not weird.
I remember this preacher came in one time, pretty good preacher, but I was kind of young in my faith, and he said, "How many know that the Holy Ghost is a wild man?" And I got all excited about that. And then years later, I thought, the Holy Ghost is not a wild man. We get these pictures like of John the Baptist out in the desert, and we're like, you know, because they always make him seem like he's such a freak in the movies and all the rest. You know, he's out there with the camel hair and he's eating like, and you know, the Bible doesn't say that he's weird or crazy or any of that type of stuff. Come on, are you hearing me? You know, it's just like every movie that they make with Samson in it, they get some guy that looks like Arnold to play Samson and they miss the whole point. All the Philistines were wondering, how is he so strong? It wasn't because he was muscular and been working out. You know, he didn't look strong at all, and yet he was able to do things that no one else could do because it wasn't in his own strength, but it was because the Spirit of the Lord would come on him. Can you say amen? All right, I digress, but I felt like there was somebody there that needed to hear that. And all you need to do is go, "Hey, God, I'm sorry that maybe I haven't loved." Because it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. How did you get saved? Was it because somebody was shoving all the, you know, your sin in your face? I told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I remember when I was 20 years old, and I was, you know, I'd had an encounter with the Lord when I was a kid, but I, you know, I grew up in a place where the Word of God really wasn't preached, didn't know much, was living in the world, and I was out on the streets in Virginia Beach, and I was living there one summer, and I was partying and all the rest, and, you know, and I remember I was drinking, and, you know, and there was a guy out there with a Bible on one corner, and he was screaming at everybody that walked by, you know, I mean, he's spit flying about what a sinner you are and, you know, what a dirtbag you are and how you're all going to hell and all the rest. And, you know, I'll just be straight up with you if you can handle this. I thought in my heart, what a bad word right there. And I walked around the corner and there was actually a Catholic priest that would come out there and he would just stand there and he was just in the midst of everybody that was down there partying and all the rest and just being there. And I remember I approached him and talked to him. And I told him, I said, I know I have the call of God on my life, but I've been living such a life of sin. I've been partying and getting with girls and just doing every last thing that I know I'm not supposed to do. And I just feel like I've lost that call. I remember this priest, he looked in my eyes, he took my hands, and he said, "Let me pray with you, son." He told me the story about how David had sinned with Bathsheba, and I didn't know that story, and about Uriah, and I thought, "Well, I ain't killed anyone." And I remember the kindness, it drew me in.
Amen.
The guy who was screaming at me, telling me what a loser I was, I didn't need to hear that. I already knew that.
Already knew that.
You understand? People already know. You know, they need God, they're a mess and all the rest. And if you give them the impression that God is so angry with them that you can't come near him, then that doesn't draw anybody. But kindness draws people to God, and it's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. And that's where we have to be representatives, ambassadors of Christ, leading people to him.
Amen.
You know, I had such a filthy mouth. Several people told me in my life that, hey, when I get around you, I swear more. I mean, I started recognizing that after the fifth person told me that, I was like, I have issues, you know.
Yeah.
But I just, you know, couldn't stop. I'm sorry, you know, hopefully you can handle this, you know.
Amen.
So, but when I was 24 years old, so just a few years later, God was drawing me in. It was like that moment with the priest, and there were other moments I don't have time to tell you all about as God was, you know, giving me a drink, drawing me close to his presence, and I finally surrendered to God and the call of my life when I was 24 years old. And thank you, Jesus. Whew. This is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. I got drawn in by the Lord, and I ended up in this church called Living Water Faith Fellowship, which I ended up getting discipled at. True story. 3 nights ago, they put me in a seat as a pastor at the river. We get to move up front, you know. And I was like in the third row. And then right before the service start, there was a woman that was doing the seating, and she came up to me and she said, Pastor, we want you to move up. And so they moved me up. It was just like that story in the Bible, and they moved me up in the front, and they sat me right next to this pastor that kind of rolls with Rodney Howard Brown and preached all over the place. And he'd actually preached that morning and the night before give his testimony. And so he's sitting next to me, and he starts asking me questions. And I said, yeah, I'm from upstate New York, a small town called Oneonta. And he said, I preached there. 6 months ago, I preached in Oneonta. Guess what church? Living Water Faith Fellowship, which was a tiny church, smaller than this church. And he preached in that church, and so he was like, man, this is God, blah, 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 give me your number, let's go out to dinner, all the rest. But anyway, I ended up in this church, and I answered an altar call, and I just surrendered my life to God, and I woke up the next day, and I remember going to work that night, and I was sitting around at a table, and there was some guys that were there, worked in a factory, and all of a sudden came up from my heart, out of my mouth, I don't want to swear anymore.
Praise God. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness.
And I remember this guy's name was Wayne McHenry, and he just looked at me and he goes, well, don't swear then. But here's the point I want you to see. It wasn't because somebody held up a sign to me telling me, stop swearing, you loser. It was because when I surrendered to the kindness of the Lord that had been drawing me over many years to surrender my life, and when I finally did that and the Holy Spirit had authority in my heart, he began to change my heart. Yeah, I'm so grateful to this day. There's things that are falling off my life because God's not done with me.
Amen.
He promises to conform us into the image of his son, that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Even as much as we try to short circuit that process.
Yeah.
Come on.
Cage the time, Lord. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is what it literally means. In the Hebrew, the stench of their sin and their wickedness rose up and had such a terrible smell in the nostrils of God that they had reaped up judgment that was coming their way because of their sin. And God, wanting them to repent so that he could be merciful to them, raised up God's man to go to them. And God's man said, no, I would rather see them judged.
Amen.
That spirit cannot be in the church any longer. We've got to go in love, not run the other way and saying, no, let God kill them all and judge them all. You're going to find out that same judgment comes right back on you as you see here. Amen. Now, Jonah is also a type of Christ. You know that Jesus identified himself with Jonah and saying that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. As many of the prophets and Old Testament shadows all point towards Christ. I've told you this many times, but they all bear with repeating. Moses, who also the children were attacked in their when they were babies, like they were attacked in Bethlehem, trying to stop the prophecy of the deliverer from coming forth. And Moses was raised up as a type of Christ, as a deliverer, a prophet who even said, there'll be another, a prophet like me that will be raised up. And Jesus was that prophet. We see in the book of Job, Job is a type of Christ who was blameless and yet, was attacked and suffered even though he didn't deserve it, and then made intercession for his friends. I just talked to you recently a little bit about Joseph and how he was sold for silver by his brethren and betrayed, thrown in the innermost prison, but went from the prison to a palace and was given the name Zephaniah-Paneah, which in the Egyptian tongue means the Savior of the world. Okay, and he was a type of Christ, you understand? And then, of course, David, who is actually DNA related to Christ and was so much, in the spirit when he was suffering that he wrote the Messianic Psalms. And, you know, we see all these types and shadows, and Jonah is another one that you will see is actually a type and shadow of Christ. Samson is another one. Samson, how he took the gates of the city on his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill. The way he was killed between two pillars and in his death vanquished the enemies of God is all a type. The way that they put out his eyes and mocked him, symbolic of how they blindfolded Christ and mocked him. All these things were there in the Old Testament. Now, no doubt, we are also drawn to their humanity. We think, but Samson sinned, but Jonah was disobedient, but Joseph needed grace in the prison, but Moses tried to deliver in his own strength. But they're all a type of the humanity of Jesus, okay, and the Godhead of Jesus, because he's 100% man and 100% God. The difference was he was birthed, okay, from the Holy Spirit, and therefore did not receive the sin of Adam that had been passed down, and so was able, with the grace of God, to live a perfect life and never sin. But you see that these other people, they all came from Adam, and so they all sinned. But in their humanity, it's a type of Christ, and in the anointing that was on them, they're a type of Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, you guys get anything so far?
Amen.
All right. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's the farthest he could go the other direction. But the Lord, everyone say the Lord, sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. I find it so funny. Everybody gets religion when they're about to die. You know, all the people that, I don't need God, there is no God, they're about to die, and they're crying out to any God they know. I mean, I remember Saddam Hussein, you know, who was never really a practicing Islamic, but just before, you know, he was hanged by his neck till he was dead, he was like, praise Allah, just in the off chance, you know, that, hey, I'm about to meet my maker, and, you know, but people, when they're dying, they find religion. Now, these guys are crying out to any God there is. There's a lot of religions. You know, this is a God, that's a God. That, you know, you remember the Colosseum in Rome, and they got statues of all the different gods. You know, this God, that God, this God, that God. You know, by the way, much of the church has replaced all those gods with saints.
Amen.
Just so. You don't need to pray to a saint. Pray to Jesus.
Amen.
And if you understand the scripture, you understand that you are a saint. That's what the Bible says, that he's made you all saints. You're the saints. You know, some people think, you know, you got to live this perfect life and do miracles and all the rest, and then maybe 200 years after you're dead, people get together and we're like, let's decide whether this person is a saint. And the scriptures say, the moment you've been born again, you become one.
Yeah.
You don't become a saint in your own strength.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
You become a saint because of the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, just something to consider. Okay. So the Lord sent this great wind. There's this issue. It's coming from the Lord. They're crying out to all their gods. They found religion. But Jonah, oh, listen, hold on. And they threw all the cargo into the ship. I find that funny too. You know, people are going to die all of a sudden. All the things that they've been accumulating their whole life and that seems so important to them, they don't care about anymore. There's something to consider for us all, amen? Because, hello? Okay. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Now, there's a lot you can do here with the fact that he was here, but it's also a type of Christ. That you go to the New Testament and there was a storm and everybody was freaking out and the sailors, and where was Jesus? He was asleep. Amen. You understand? Now, Jonah's actually asleep for different reasons. He's actually gone down into the innermost recesses of the boat because he's actually trying to find the darkest place that he can to run from the presence of God. So remember, he's a type of Christ. That doesn't mean he's perfect. You know, he's fulfilling prophecy, you know, and God's using him despite his weaknesses and all the rest. And so he's really kind of a backslidden prophet, and there's a storm coming and he should be dealing with it, but instead he finds himself asleep. And, you know, let's not find ourselves asleep during the times that we're supposed to be awake. Oh, come on, you've been born for such a time as this. You know, you don't get these years back. You don't get these days back. You don't get these times back. You're still here, alive and kicking. I don't know where that came from. What's up, guys? Yeah, so the hand of God's on you, both. You guys are pillars. You don't see yourself the way that God sees you, and you don't fully understand the call of God on your life and how he's going to use you to influence his kingdom and to be pillars in the house of God. You're solid in your faith, and he's growing you up. Your lives will be used powerfully from the Lord. I'm excited about all that the Lord shows me about who you guys are and how he's brought you here to really help be a stabilizing force to where this church is going. You guys are like me? That's exactly why. What's that? Come on, amen. That's what I'm talking about right there. Thank you, Jesus. Stay for second service. Hallelujah. So the captain comes down to him and says, what do you mean, sleeper, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us. So we, you know, they're going to everybody. Did you call to your God? Did you call to your God? Did you call to your God? And he comes, what are you doing asleep? Wake up and call on your God. Perhaps your God is the one that's causing this, which of course he was. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Do you want to know why the lot fell on Jonah? Because the guilt fell on him because he's a type of Christ. Amen. Oh, you need to understand this. You know, it's like when I was there talking to that priest that night, and I started to remember the gospel because the law had got a hold of me. And I started thinking, like, I don't deserve. And yeah, you know, deserves got nothing to do with it. And yes, none of us deserve grace, but yet Jesus came and died for us anyway. And so you need to understand this. It's going to mess with your theology just a little bit because you hear these strong words and you think, oh, no, but you need to hear me, okay? God, when he nailed his son to a cross, looked at Jesus as if he was guilty. He was the guilty party. Because he was the one that was taking our sin. You understand? He that knew no sin became sin. Literally became sin. And God took the sin and nailed it to a cross and crushed his own son that we that knew no sin might become the righteousness of God. And so now when you read all the promises in the scriptures, you know, go read Psalm 18 and see what God promises. David is going on and on about, I have followed you wholeheartedly and I have been upright before you and I've been righteous in your sight. You know, there's been times I've been going through things and I've gone and read that psalm and I'm like, oh God, I haven't. I haven't done everything right. I haven't been living this great life and all the rest. And so I'm disqualified. And you have to understand, no, you are not disqualified. You are righteous. Because of the blood of Jesus. And so the lot fell on Jonah because the guilty one was him because he was a type of Jesus Christ. And so the lot and the guilt, okay, and the sacrifice fell on him, not on you, not on the other sailors, you understand? Because Jonah, as a type of Christ, was going to be the sacrifice that would bring the calm to the situation. Can you say amen? Are you with me? Okay, So they said, come, let us cast lots that we may know who this comes on. So the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, dude, what did you do to cause this storm? You understand, when sailors are afraid, you know that it's serious. I've been to Uganda several times. You know, I've been to Africa several times. I've been to South Africa. I've been to Swaziland. I've been to briefly in Ethiopia. I've been to Uganda many times. And here's what I found out in Africa, okay? Because there's stuff sometimes that just springs up out of nowhere in Africa that can be dangerous. You hear the stories and all the rest. It's third world. And whenever there's elections and things, a lot of times, you know, it can get a little crazy and a little hairy. So here's what I found in Africa. The people are guides, the people that are driving us around and all the rest. I watch them. If they start getting nervous, I realize we're in a dangerous situation. You understand? So listen, when the sailors are freaking out, this is no ordinary storm.
Amen.
Same thing with Peter and all those guys spent their entire life out on the lake. You know, when they're coming to Jesus like, we're dying here. Then you know that this is not a typical storm. So there's not a typical storm here. And so when the lot falls on Jonah, can you imagine this? They're all like drawing straws already, and it falls on Jonah, and everybody looks at them. They're like, dude, what did you do? It must have been pretty bad. Do tell why this situation is coming. And so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, verse 9, and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. See, they were all calling on their gods, calling this God, calling that God, calling this God, that God, but they'd all heard of the God of the Hebrews.
Amen.
You understand? The God of the Hebrews had a reputation. When the Lord took his people out of Egypt, people heard that story. It went far and wide, and they understood about Jericho. They understood, you know, all the things that this God had done. And so when this God gets involved, they knew this God is the God to be feared. He's the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so if this God has caused the storm, you have a problem.
Yes.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because it's the Lord. And they said, why have you done this, dude? Why did you do this? This doesn't make any sense at all. It's very simple. God said, go that way. Why are you here? Look at me. The judgment in his heart towards a group of people got him in trouble. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time, trying to hide in the darkness and run from the presence because he did not crucify this hatred that had got in there. Hello? Why have you done this? For men knew that he'd fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing worse. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. Do you see how he's a type of Christ?
Amen.
The calm in your life comes when Jesus is crucified. He becomes the sacrifice. He's the one that's thrown in. He's the one that judgment falls on, and it brings calm. I remember yesterday morning I was up and I was just reading this. And I was just so blessed. And it was just like, you recognize there's a calm that comes into our life on every level because of the atonement. Everything in the Bible is all pointing to that event. When we sing songs like, my Redeemer lives, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his sacrifice. It's all about his blood. Listen, when we live in that message, there's no room for hatred. You're just grateful and merciful. You know, when we let hatred get in our heart, we've moved far away from that grace.
Yes, yes.
We have forgot how much we needed that grace ourselves. You know, can I say this? When we don't have room in our heart to worship the Lord, that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to him, we have moved away from the cross. See, you're always ready to worship when you live in the reality of the cross. You know, one of the biggest travesties of the world is everything that has breath is supposed to praise the Lord, and the animals praise, and all of nature, and they eagerly groan and wait with eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God, and everything is praising God, and then in mankind is just like, I don't feel like it. See, that is an indication of not a revelation of the cross. Because when you really start to realize, wow, like what was supposed to come your way. Listen, not just death, but eternal death. Yeah. And that Jesus stepped in between and he took that judgment on himself. He that knew no sin. Do you understand that he was cut off from the Father's love and from the Spirit of God? That's why he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was allowed to experience what it feels like to be completely cut off from God. And he had known the voice of his Father for his entire existence. And there he was in our own place, experienced the agony, the judgment of being cut off from God, the judgment of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You know, and a true revelation of that causes you to abandon yourself in a life of worship and devotion.
Yes, yes, amen.
The only response to that kind of love is I must tell other people about this kindness, about this love, about this amazing grace. Probably many of you know, and some of you don't, the author of that song, Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. And then when the Lord gave him revelation of what he had actually been doing and he saw it in the light of the lens of God's eyes, and then the grace of God came to forgive him, the only words that could come from the overflow of his heart is that this grace is amazing.
Amen.
That there's nothing else like it.
Yeah. Yeah.
What I've done and how merciful he is, that he has taken all the sin of the world on himself. That he has let the lot and the judgment and the guilt and the sickness and the pain and the brokenness of an entire fallen world, its entire existence, come on himself, that we might become the sons and daughters of God, that we might become the righteousness of God, that in the ages to come, that he would demonstrate his kindness to us who believe now. It's all that he asks. This is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom he sent.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, for the sea will become calm for you. I want you to grab hold of that. The sacrifice of Christ is what produces the calm in your life. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to return to land. But they could not. The sea continued to grow worse. I want to talk to you about this a second. There's two types of people that follow the law. There are Pharisees. And Pharisees are so full of pride that they don't want to come to the cross because they themselves want to say that they are righteous through their own works. Okay? You're dangerously close to being lost if that's where you live. All right? But there's another type of people that get underneath the law. And really, they get under the law for actually some pure motives. And it's people that are like, you know, I really want to do good because I love God. And like, this was good. They were like, we don't want to kill this guy. You know, we want to try to save him. And yes, he made a mistake and he didn't obey God. But, you know, we're not ready to just throw him overboard. And so we're going to try to row in our own strength. We're going to try to do this through our good deeds. We're going to try to make it in our own strength because we just want to please God and we want to do the right thing and all the rest. And guess what? The sea just grew worse, making it crystal clear that there has to be a sacrifice.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You cannot be saved without the sacrifice. You cannot do this no matter how hard you row. You can't do it in your own strength. There has to be a sacrifice. Calm is not coming to the human race without the blood. The altars of the world tell us that we are conscious of our sin condition and we're trying to make a way back to God, but we could not bridge the gap to him, so he came down, and that there is no other name given by which men can be saved but the name of Jesus. He himself took our sin and no one else did and no one else could.
Yes.
And so despite how hard we row, there does need to come a place where you recognize that there's going to be some sadness over the death, over the sacrifice. When it became clear to them, the only way for our survival is the death of this man. Are you with me? There's some. This is why I want you. I'm going to show you some stuff. I want you to circle if you have your Bibles. Okay. Verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. You see, they've converted. And they said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood." I want you to circle that phrase, innocent blood. It just jumped out at me by the Holy Spirit, because that's what we're talking about. The blood that was shed was perfect and spotless and innocent. It's why in the Old Testament, when they were required as part of the law looking forward to Christ to bring an animal, a lamb to be sacrificed, when they would look from their sheep and they would say, "Look, this one's only got one leg and is blind. Let's sacrifice that one anyway. He's no good. We're not going to breed him. We're not going to use them." And it was rejected because they were to take a spotless lamb, because the blood that would be shed was going to be innocent blood. All the judgment that came on Jesus, the greatest revelation is that he didn't deserve it, that his blood was innocent, and yet he did it anyway. Are you with me? Oh, come on, is there anybody that is wanting to get saved? You know, anybody that's thinking, "Wow, you know, what a way in. I mean, this, jeez, it doesn't get any easier than God. I receive the blood that was shed for me. You know, please, forgive me, wash me of my sins, cleanse me. I want to be saved. I will exchange my sin for your righteousness any day of the week. And then, God, use me that I may use my time here telling somebody else about your goodness." Because the Bible says this: how will they know unless someone is sent to tell them?
Yes.
My Bible, in the heading about Jonah, it calls him a reluctant missionary. He didn't want to go, but he went. Just let that be a lesson to some of you. The more you run, the more you're going to find yourself. You can run as far as you want. And you're like, "Man, I've ran 10,000 miles away from God." And then all of a sudden, God's like, "Boo." Right? Man, the cross is right there when you turn back. Whew. Come on. "Therefore they cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with this innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." Glory. You understand? Whew. Isn't that awesome? There he was in the Old Testament. All these stories. The storms cease. The calm comes. When the blood is applied, when I plead the blood, when the sacrifice comes. You know, there's nothing that we need that was not part of the atonement. The Bible says he has given us, come on, everything that pertains to life and godliness. You know what that means? Anything that you need to live and thrive and prosper an abundant life, and godliness, the grace of God has come teaching us how we're supposed to live. We say, "God, I just struggle with this sin." You know what? The Bible says that his atonement has made freedom available for you. He said, "I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that every man goes free, to release all who are oppressed." You understand? Don't let anybody ever talk into that predestination junk. It's for every man. It's for every woman. It's for every soul. In fact, God said, "Go into the world and preach this gospel to every creature, even your stupid dog."
Come on.
I said this before. It's kind of funny. People ask, one of the top five most asked questions is, "Will my pet be in heaven? Will my dog be in heaven?" And I do have the answer for you. Yours will. Mine won't. Had some bad dogs in my days. Mine will be with all the cats. Thank you, Jesus. They picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and paid their vows. Isn't this so great? A sacrifice came. Men got saved. They give themselves to the Lord. They made their vows. "Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sins. Amen. Wash me." You understand? There was a conversion. All this is symbolic of what would happen. How much greater is the real thing than the shadows? Amen. Can you pick this up and take this up here, please, everybody? Okay, I'll save that last verse about the fish next week, because I really want to preach on that. The way my mind works, I just think when God caused a fish to come. You ever seen a blue whale, a picture of a blue whale? I'll just talk about it right now. A big blue, you know how big they are? I saw one in the Museum of Natural History in New York, And the blue whale, it takes up like a gymnasium. That's how big it is. And so picture a whale that big coming to get Jonah. And so it said God sent a whale. And do you know what that means? That these whales sometimes are like hundreds of years old. And hundreds of years ago, God birthed a whale and had his whale grow large for such a time as this. That, you understand what I'm saying? That he would be coming by. How about the star that that they follow, the wise men, and how it takes thousands of years, you know, sometimes so long for light to come to us. How soon did that star appear? You understand that it would come right at the right time that we could see that light, you know, that the wise men could see that light with their eyes. You guys understand what I'm saying? God is orchestrating all this stuff. He's up there. He's doing this painting, this beautiful painting, and he's up there, and he's doing this, and he's like, you know, okay, you know what we need over here? We need a little more Rick. I'm going to paint some Rick. I'm going to put some gifts in him. I'm going to call him from the womb. He's going to go through this stuff, and I'm going to take stuff out of him, and he'll stand and preach the gospel and lead many to my, you understand? He has plans, visions, dreams, and if you could ever let him paint on the canvas of your heart what is in his heart, you will be astounded at what God is done and how you are fearfully and wonderfully made and not here by accident. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's stand to our feet. We've got 5 minutes left. I love first service, man. You got, hey, pray for second service, man. They need to wake up a little bit. We had a move of God a few weeks ago, and I don't know, ever since then, people coming to sleep. I gotta preach really hard to them sometimes to wake them up. If you can come pray with us during in between services, I'm serious. I want some people in that back room, you know. And you're like, I can't. I got to go to breakfast. Come pray 15 minutes and eat breakfast 15 minutes later. And if you're like, well, I don't know what to say, say this. God bless second service. Bless those people. Prepare them. Get them out of bed. Those people right now that are saying, oh, I don't want to go. I want to go to the beach. Remind them of the word of salvation. You understand? Go in there and let God use you to pray, because Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of
prayer
for the
nation.
Oh, you guys are so good. I love first service. Praise God. Some of you are like, I go to second service usually. Praise God. Amen. So, listen, it's very simple. If you're here, whether you've never done this before or you have done this many, many times, whether you consider yourself saved or you're about to be saved or whatever, you know, I don't know. But here's what I want, okay? If you are wanting to apply that blood, you want that calm to your life because of that sacrifice, I want you to step out of your seat and come to the altar right now. One, two, three, come. Come on. Come on, whether you've done it before or not, it could be your first time, could be your 800th time. If you want that calm from that blood coming to your life, Andrew, crank the air. It's getting hot in here. And bring the lights down, please, just a little bit. Come on, you want that calm applied to your life. There are some people going to be saved for the first time. Some of you are getting just all over again.
You just want to reapply it.
Yeah, reapply the blood.
Come on.
I don't think everybody understands me. I don't mean like you can stay back there if you're saved. I'm saying, do you want the calm of his blood applied to your life? If that's you, at any level at all, you want the blessings of his cross, get out of your seat and come forward now.
Amen. Just take a minute, all you that are in this place, to just pray to the Lord that the message that was taught today would be more real to us than it's ever been. Ask that the Lord would give us a vivid picture of the cross and the sacrifice. All the fear that we have of death disappears because one man took that judgment. Thank the Lord that we don't have to carry judgment. For those of you that are at the altar and want that blood, I want you to shake off any judgment that you have.
Yes.
Ask the Lord to take judgment off of you.
Yes, Lord God.
Dear Lord, we ask you, take judgment off of us, dear Lord. We know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Dear Lord, but we know that the wages of sin is death, but we don't have to die. You want us to eternally live, dear God. Dear God, through Christ Jesus our Lord, through that sacrifice, through the blood that was spilt, through the pain he went through that we should have gone through, dear Lord, we are saved, dear God. And we know that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's call on the name of the Lord. From where you are, call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to say a quick prayer for all of us. Dear Lord, I pray for everybody here. Dear Lord, I pray that their families would just be healthy and live healthy, long lives, dear God. I just pray that you would make yourself real to everybody here, dear God, and do a quick work in everyone's heart here, dear God. I pray that if there's anyone here that has not received Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, I pray that they will do so now.
Yes, go ahead. I'll pray
that. Yes, dear Lord.
We're
all just going to pray this together, dear God. And for those of you that have prayed this prayer before, we're going to pray it so that just the Lord is released for a new level. So that worship that Pastor was talking about, that intimacy, and also that ability to go out and be equipped and share the word will just be alive within us. So we are going to pray this prayer that we would be that number 5 on hot for Jesus. Okay, so let's pray this together. Dear Lord Jesus,
come into my heart.
Forgive me of my sin.
Wash me and cleanse me.
Set me free.
Jesus, thank you that you died for me.
I believe that you are risen from the dead.
And that you're coming back again for me.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Give me a passion for the lost.
A hunger for the things of God,
and a holy boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I'm saved.
I'm born again.
I'm forgiven.
And I'm on my way to heaven because I have Jesus in my heart.
On my way to heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah! Hey, listen, the Bible says if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, you've passed out of death, you've been born again, and that there are actually angels that are celebrating in heaven. Glory. But listen, not only do angels celebrate, but God celebrates. Yeah. The Bible said not only are they singing, but he's singing over you. Yeah. We sometimes focus on the angels and we forget that God's doing a dance too. Amen. You can only imagine what God's dance over you looks like. Amen. Hey, listen. Go tell somebody the good news outside of the walls. Let your light shine that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Go get them. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Patrick.